Okay, we've been looking on how to study the Bible, looking at methods at this point. And last couple of weeks we've looked at, been looking at some guidelines if we're going to have a proper method of study. And we've seen so far as a guideline, the Bible, of course, interprets itself. And that's something we need to always keep in mind. The Bible is its own best commentary. We've seen also that Scripture should be taken literally. By that, we do not mean that there is not figurative language, but figurative language is used to teach literal truth. And that's what we mean by taking the Bible literally. Last week, we looked at another guideline, and this one is very important, not that the other two aren't, but it's a very common mistake that people make, and anyone who follows a Bible reading plan, I guarantee, will make this mistake. And that is, chapter divisions are not natural divisions of thought. Need to view chapter divisions and verses simply as locators. That's all they are. They're not divisions of thought. And we looked last week at conjunctions. That's a connecting word that chapters begin with. And every time you see a chapter begin with a connecting word, a conjunction, there's a continuation of thought. In other words, that chapter is not a division of thought. And many read X amount of chapters per day. But what if at the end of your reading you come to the second chapter you're reading that day and there's that connecting word? Need to keep going. Need to keep going because the thought is flowing. We gave several examples. The word and we looked at chapters that begin with the word and, which shows a connecting thought. The word and simply means in addition to or in consequence of. So there's a flow of thought. The word furthermore. We saw some chapters that begin with the word furthermore, which simply means in addition to. Furthermore. The word then used is a word used to express an order of time, an order of position, in order of events. It can also be used to express consequence. And again, we see that chapters begin with the word then. Chapters begin with the word for, F-O-R, which of course is a word used to express reason for or grounds for. Again, indicative of a flow of thought. The word but. Many chapters begin with the word but, which conveys the same idea as the word yet. On the other hand, notwithstanding, nevertheless. The word though. We've saw chapters that begin with the word though. In spite of is what the word though means, or even if. The word therefore, many chapters, specifically the book of Romans, begin with the word therefore, which states a reason, states a consequence. We have the word moreover, which means has a further matter, or besides. And we see chapters begin with that. So we must remember that chapter divisions are not divisions of thought. And a lot of people miss truth because they stop at the wrong place. They stop their reading in the wrong place. We must not only begin in the right place, we must stop in the right place. Another thing to remember as a guideline is that a verse is not equivalent to a sentence. Many people make this mistake as well. And when we get into the next segment, we'll look at sentences, how to read a sentence in the Word of God that is would be most profitable to us. But a sentence, a verse, is not equivalent to a sentence. We have examples all through the Word of God. Some verses contain two or three sentences. Sometimes it takes three or four verses for a sentence. But again, a verse is not equivalent to a sentence. For example, if we turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's a sentence. Verses 1 and 2 our sentence. And again, when we get into the next segment, you'll see, when we begin to look at sentences, you'll begin to see the importance of this. Verse 3 is one sentence. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Verse 4 is a sentence. Verses 5 and 6, not just verse 5, but verses 5 and 6 are one sentence. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a good example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is all one sentence. It's also one paragraph. Again, paragraph usually, this isn't an English class, but paragraph usually consists of more than one sentence, but not always. Sometimes one sentence can be a paragraph, and that's what we have here. And again, when we get into the next segment, we'll look at how to read paragraphs as well. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's one sentence. And it's one paragraph. So again, we must remember that a verse is not equivalent to a sentence. Another guideline, and very important, study Scripture always in its proper setting. That's even so. If you were to do a topical study, pick a topic, do a study on that topic. The danger of a topical study is that you, of course, you gather your verses that have to do with that topic, that relate to that topic. The danger is that some of those verses you have pulled out of its context to make a point concerning a topic. That's very dangerous. Much false doctrine has been established by just pulling a verse out of context. And they'll say, "Well, it says this right here." Yes, it does. But in its context, that's not what it says. So study Scripture always. Whatever method of study you use, whether it be, say you want to study a Bible character, Moses, Everything about Moses needs to be in its proper setting. You want to do a topic, everything must be in its proper setting. No matter what method of study a person chooses, it is extremely important that Scripture be kept in its proper setting. By that, we mean that it must be studied in light of its grammatical setting. It must be set in light of its context or its contextual setting. Context can be immediate, that is, a couple words before or after. Context could be remote. It could go back two or three chapters. It could be the whole book. But Scripture must be studied in its context. Especially the Old Testament, Book of Kings and Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, the historical books, they must be studied in their historical setting. Therefore, you must have some idea of the chronological order of the Bible, and we'll get to that in a minute. But do not read Scripture neglecting its setting. It's just as dangerous. You go by and you hear part of a conversation and you pull, or you may even hear the whole conversation, and you just pull one thing out of that, out of its context, and you can make it say just about anything. And that's what people do with the Word of God. And again, we're not criticizing a topical study, but you must realize that is a great danger of a topical study. It's what causes people to gather what I would call a topical text. This verse says this, therefore this is what I'm standing on. Well, what you fail to realize, that verse does not say that in its context. When you pull it out of context, that's what it says. But in its context, that's not what it says. That's very dangerous. So we must remember that. Also, whatever method of study we choose, you have to recognize dialogue. Who's speaking? You have to always be aware of who is speaking. To whom are they speaking to? This is not difficult. It's just like when you're reading a book, you can follow dialogue in a book. You do so by just recognizing the flow. You do so mostly by recognizing pronouns. No different with the Word of God. We must recognize dialogue. Who is speaking? To whom are they speaking? And what are they speaking of? You have to know that. So, again, it's very easily done, but most people fail miserably to recognize dialogue. So, again, we have to pay very, very close attention to pronouns. Pay very close attention to any shift in pronouns. An example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for yourselves, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's a sentence. For when they, that's a pronoun, he's talking about somebody else, he's not talking about himself. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Who's the them? The they. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's talking about someone else. Verse 4, but ye. There's a shift. He's talking about somebody else now, but ye. Need to recognize that, because a lot of people have read these scriptures and say that the coming of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to the saved. Well, not from this, it doesn't. Not if you recognize a change or a shift in dialogue. But ye. Verse 5. ye are all the children of light. And you can go on, but I'm just giving an example. So we have to recognize dialogue. We have to also understand the intent of the writer. Understand the intent of the writer. This would come be most handy when if you're studying a book. If you're studying a book of Scripture, say you're going to study the book of Galatians. Well, one of the first things you want to know is, why is Paul writing to the churches of Galatia? What is his intent of writing? Because it makes a huge difference. That's like not too long ago, it's probably been several years, but a man asked me to read a book. I read it, and he called me later and said, what did you think of it? I said, I thought it was a good book. Well, I don't like it, he said, because he didn't cover such and such a subject. I said, did you read the preface in the book? Well, no. Well, right there, it stated that that was not his intent to cover that subject. So you've missed the whole intent of the writer, and you judge the book based on you missing the intent of the writer. And again, people can do that in a conversation. Just you miss the intent of what somebody is saying, and that can cause you all kinds of problems. That's true reading the Scriptures also. We need to consider the style of writing. The Bible contains a variety of literary style. There's statutory commandments. The Bible's filled with commandments. That's a style of writing. Historical. We have the historical books. Poetic. We have the poetic books. And it needs to be read in that way. Proverbial. We have those. Prophetic. And again, a book can be historical, and a book can be prophetic at the same time. It can combine both, but we need to recognize what we're reading. A parable. Need to recognize a parable. But keep in mind, because people use this all the time, they don't agree with the teaching of a parable, and they'll say, well, that's just a parable. Keep in mind, a parable is used to do what? To teach literal truth. To say it's just a parable, what are you saying? You're saying that's less scripture or less inspired than something that's not a parable? Yes, it's a parable, but it's used to teach literal truth. We must remember these things. There's allegorical, which goes along with a parable. There's epistles, the Pauline epistles. Paul is writing letters. If you write a letter, you are writing a letter to someone. And Paul, in the epistles, it's always good to know who is Paul writing to. And we wouldn't have much of the false doctrine and heresy that's out there today if people simply recognized who Paul was writing to, instead of just making a broad application. Then, of course, we need to recognize and analyze words in grammar. You'll never, whether it's reading a book written by man or whether it's reading the Bible, in order to read, you have to recognize word usage. You can't read if you do not recognize word usage. And somehow that is just kind of thrown out the window when people read the Bible. We have to recognize word usage. You have to recognize grammatical structure. You say, well, I'm not very good at grammar. You read a book, you do so without realizing it. You recognize grammatical structure. You know more about grammar than you think you do just by reading a book. And that's true with the Word of God. Also, we have to recognize grammatical structure. Then another thing we need as a guideline is you have to realize that the Bible is not in chronological order. That is, these Bibles, unless you are holding in your lap right now a chronological Bible, these Bibles are not in chronological order. This presents a great problem for those who read the Bible through in a year because they're all over the place. And they say, well, I don't understand it. Well, of course not, because you're not reading it in chronological order. That would be like me picking up a book, starting in the middle, then going to the beginning, then flipping over here. You're not going to get anything. You have to realize the Bible's not in chronological order. There are very good chronological Bibles. And if a person is going to adapt the plan of reading the Bible through, I would suggest you do so out of a chronological Bible. It's very important. The Gospels. Again, you have four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of events. And you have to be able to put these all together in order to get the full picture. So we always have to keep in mind the Bible does not appear in chronological order. Then lastly, as a guideline, this is extremely important, and it's a mistake that we all make, and it's something that we are prone to do. Do not confine Scripture in the box of your belief or in the box of your personal experience. That's very dangerous. In Bible study, you should never try to mold a passage into your belief. Rather, you should mold your belief into what the Scriptures say. You're reading along and you come to a verse that very obviously goes against what you've been taught all your life and goes against what you have believed all your life. You have a choice now. You can ignore it. You can try to change the verse to fit your belief, or you can get on your knees before God and change your belief. And that's what you should do. Do not confine Scripture to the box of your belief. Do not confine Scripture to the box of your personal experience. Because believe it or not, your personal experience is not more real than Scripture. And the truth is, if your personal experience goes contrary to Scripture, your personal experience is wrong. So we cannot confine Scripture into a little box. And it's something we're all prone to do. We're all prone to do that. I believe this, and I'm going to find Scripture to support what I believe. You might have to take 105 verses out of context, but you will have a list of Scripture to support what you believe. But it's all wrong. So don't confine Scripture. That's a very dangerous thing. It limits us. It limits our knowledge. We ought to know what we believe. We ought to believe what we believe. But it's happened through the years. It's happened to me many times. Thought I believed something, and I get to study it and think, wow, that's not what I've been taught. That's not what I've heard preached. That's different. Don't ignore those times. Those are times, again, that God is calling us to examine. And that's one of the purposes of reading the Scriptures, is for personal examination. Personal examination of what we believe. You see, it's a very poor argument. Well, that's what I've been taught all my life. Well, you can use that as an argument, or you can use that as an embarrassment. I believed there for that long. So these are just guidelines for proper methods of study. Let's look to the Lord and word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have access to it, and Lord, that you've given us the ability to read. We thank you, Lord, that you provided the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just cause us to always depend upon his guidance, upon his teaching. We pray now as we worship you today that you'd help us, Lord. We pray for the lost that are in our midst. We pray that you'd reach down and save their souls. And Lord, we just pray that everything we say and everything we do would be for your honor, be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.